Well, if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15. And the title of this message is, What Have They Seen in Thy House? That's 2 Kings 20 and verse 15. What have they seen in thy house? We'll focus on that word seen. It means seeing. 2 Kings 20:15, and he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. For some background, I'm going to go back a little bit. I'll read a verse in 18. I wasn't planning on it, but I think I should. Verse 3 in chapter 18, it says, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I'm going to give you a little bit about Hezekiah and who he was before we get started into this, so that we kind of get up to speed. In verse 14 of chapter 19, turn back a page or so, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. You see, he took his prayer to the Lord first. That's the first place he took it. Jesus is the answer to every problem that we have. Nothing gives a father more pleasure or more joy when he sees his sons call him for godly wisdom and godly advice. How much more our Heavenly Father, when we take it to him in prayer, and this is what Hezekiah did here. Psalm 141:2, we won't turn there, but I'll tell you, it says, Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Your prayer is as sweet as incense to the Lord. In verse 15 there of 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You see, he went to the throne of grace. The cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat or the throne of grace. He said, You are God, even Thou alone, all of the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made and heaven and earth. And then verse 16, Lord, Bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Look how this man prayed. In verse 17, he says, Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands. Now in verse 19, if you drop down a couple of verses there, he says, Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. This is the secret of Hezekiah's petition, and the secret is to glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord in that prayer. When we take our needs in prayer to the Lord, it glorifies him. Now, we don't say that he didn't want to be delivered. He surely wanted to be delivered at this time. But what he wanted in that deliverance was for God to prove himself to be the Lord God of all. And then in verse 20 there of 19, Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Then drop down to verse 34. This is what God did. For I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now sometimes the Lord answers through other people, such as Isaiah here. Maybe it's by a sermon that the Lord would answer. Maybe it's from an unknowing brother that your answer will come. In verse 35, it says, And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. And then Hezekiah didn't even have to form an army. Remember what Moses said? He said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He didn't have to battle against the enemy. God just gave him the victory, as he does with us so many times. Now, chapter 20, verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah, he was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." How would you like to get that news? "Then he turned in his face, he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he's saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." This is his prayer. He didn't start complaining about what he was going through. "Lord, you're not very fair." But he began to pray. He said, "O Lord, remember now that I have walked before thee in truth," number one, "with a perfect heart." There's no way to have a perfect heart without knowing the truth. "And have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, Hezekiah wasn't weeping because he was going to die. He wept because he knew after his death that the children of Israel were going to provoke the Lord, and they were going to go into all sorts of wickedness. Now look what he did in verse 5 of chapter 20. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah," this is the Lord, "turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people," that's what the Lord calls him, "the captain of my people. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord." You see, Hezekiah had a heart for the people as their captain. He was genuinely concerned for the people. He wanted to continue instructing them in the ways of righteousness. That's what he wanted. The same as the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two things, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." But he wanted to remain here because he wanted, and he was interested in the people. You. He wanted you to have his word, the word of the Lord. "This is the God of all grace, who would raise up men and women that would want the best for your soul." So the Lord heard his prayer and had seen his tears, and he healed him. Verse 6 there of chapter 20. And he says, "And I will add unto thy days 15 years. He gave him 15 more years. "And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of King Assyria." Then the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. In verse 13, Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and he said unto him, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." Verse 15, this is my text. And he said, "What have they seen in thy house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in my house have they seen, and there's nothing among my treasure that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." You see, Hezekiah, even though he had a heart for the Lord, he made a mistake here. He made a foolish mistake, showing them everything. In verse 7, it says, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Hezekiah should have been declaring the goodness of the Lord, witnessing of his healing and the faithfulness of God, rather than showing him and reducing the things of God to just ordinary riches. We too must not divulge so many things to unbelievers. We must be gentle. Unbelievers don't understand the meat of the word. They don't want to hear that we know everything there is to know in the Bible at one sitting. But we need to give them the milk. Many animals and even babies, they can't see the first few days. I don't know about a baby, but I know that there's animals. A baby can't see very well the first when they're born. Animals need a few days sometimes before they get their eyes open. Paul said, and this is not in my notes, but Paul said in Ephesians that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. He says that at the beginning of the chapters. You know, the chapters in Ephesians 1 through 3 are practical. That's the provision for us. 4, 5, and 6 are the practical, how we put it into practice. Well, he said it at the beginning, the provision. Our eyes must be enlightened. In other words, when we first born again, we can't see that well. We can't see all the truth. But as we go on, what is it that opens our eyes? It's the Word of God. It opens your eyes to see more and more into the truth. And he was giving and reducing the things of God just to unbelievers. Hezekiah showed them all these wonderful things in the temple. They had no idea what they meant, these guys. They only saw them as beautiful things worth some money. We find out later they returned to get them and they led them into captivity because they went into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. So we find later that they returned to get this spoil, as you would call it. But it wasn't spoil, it was the Lord's. But the question still remains, what have they seen in thine house? Today, homes are under attack in a way that we have never seen before. Now, I want you to really focus on this. The message isn't to be critical. I don't want to be critical. Because we must realize that before the grace of God, I can have any failure that anyone else can have. But yet, homes are under attack. We must face things as they really are and recognize the treasure that many are allowing to slip through their hands without a fight. We know that if I was to turn a skunk loose in the chicken house, we would have no chickens. So it is with our valuables. We cannot put certain things with them and see them survive. Then, when you buy a house, it is the natural heart and your eyes that we judge the value and the desirability of the house. We want it in a good area. We want it built with fine material and with someone who has skills to build. The materials, the architect, the decor, the furnishings are all so important to us. Yet God also values a house for a certain reason. Can you imagine? He builds with precious stones and he paves the streets with purest of gold. He hangs a city 1,500 miles four square in the sky. Think of the value that man has in his natural eyes that he places on some things. Man values his dwelling by temporal things. He may value his house by his influential guests that he gathers together with there. But again, God values it by the welcome given to the presence of deity and his angels. So what have they seen in thy house? That's the question. What can we see in your house? What are we going to see in that house? What is the list of your guests? What are your friends? What are we going to see there in that house? What is the list of your guests and your friends? What are your choice associates that come there? Let me listen to the conversations that go on there. Let me know your goals and your aspirations and your purposes of your home. Let me see the books and the magazines that are there. This will tell you who you are. But for the intervention of God and His gracious mercy, what will you do in the ultimate day when we will face Him face to face? What is it that we have? We have a choice. We have a choice. There's nobody but you that can keep you from the blessings of God. No one can stop what God wants to put in your life and what He has for us. No one can stop that if you just keep the channels of faith open. See, what have they seen in your house? You see with your eyes, but it's the eyes of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Trust Him. Trust Him with your lives. There's nobody but you that can keep you from the blessings of God. Then we have this building of our bodies. Paul said, you are the temple of God. You are God's house. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You see, the world wants to conform us into its image. He conforms us to the same pattern. Give you an example. The world builds things out of bricks. They all look alike. But God uses stones. Ever notice in the Old Testament that God uses whole stones? We're not to put a chisel on it. God chooses every one of us who's just a little bit different than the other. But God does the work. Men in the world want to conform everybody to bricks. The same thing. But God has individuals, each one of you. How do we escape from being bricks? It is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Most familiar verse. We'll probably read 11, 2, and 12. Maybe 13. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Who's that? That's Paul. As a wise master builder. He's the builder. He's the master builder. I have laid the foundation. Who laid it? Paul. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, again, is the wise master builder. The foundation that Paul has laid is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Paul's gospel. There is no other gospel than Jesus Christ that Paul preached. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He has laid the gospel, and the foundation is Christ. And God Himself is the architect of this building. We are told that we can build on it. But He says, take heed how you build thereon. In verse 12, He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. This is interesting. It's not in my notes either, but gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, deity. God has to be first. God has to be first. You got to build with Him first. And then when you get that, then your redemption, silver. You know more and more about redemption as you build upon gold. And then what is it? Love. The stones, precious stones. It's love. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel than Jesus Christ that Paul preached. And then he says, today, He said, and now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Today we are building our lives upon this foundation, whether you like it or not. You're building on it. What are you building? Are you using gold, silver, and precious stones? What have they seen in thy house? For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. We are given some materials to build on this foundation. And then it says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is going to test these building materials. What is it that you build with? It's the Word of God. Do you believe the things that we say in this place? That God is for you. Who can separate that? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then the fire is going to test that word. And what's going to come out? Gold. Faith. So many of the times we listen to the words and they're just become scriptures that kind of just come. Oh, that's a nice saying. Those aren't nice sayings. Jesus loves you. But then when the trial comes, you forget about that. And, oh, man, I'm going through it. But we're that way. We're human. And he knows that. The fire is going to test these building materials. Gold and silver in the fire, they'll be purified. Gold speaks of deity, and of course, silver speaks of redemption, and the precious stones speak of the saints that go through the fire. Any of these building materials, fire will not hurt them. God is telling us to build on deity, the truth of the Word of God in our lives, and the work of God through redemption. Then we can also use wood, hay, and stubble. But these building materials speak of those who sow to the flesh. These materials, when they hit the fire, they'll vanish. They won't last. It speaks of those who build with fleshly stuff. In verse 14 there of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If your work stays through the fire of trial, we will receive a reward. What is that reward? That's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Now, is it something? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one we want. I keep thinking, you know, you go through trials, and man, I'm not going through this for no reason. I want to win you. This is our reward. It's our inheritance. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What will we suffer the loss of? It's the inheritance. It's the reward we'll lose. We'll lose out on that. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It means that a Christian that sows to his flesh will lose his reward, but he himself will come through it, because he has eternal life. And he cannot lose eternal life. If we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, we'll not lose anything, but we'll gain it all. Do we trust him? Floods will not drown it. Fires will not burn it. Enemies can't take possession of it. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. Do you believe it? Or is it just some words that we speak? Do you really believe it? Then those words are going to be tried in the fire. They're going to be tried. Will we come forth as gold? What have they seen in thine house? God will never fail us. Have you ever heard that? But then when we're in a trial, we think nobody else, God's gone. But he's not. He's right there. What have they seen in thine house? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own. No matter how weak or how sick or how old these bodies become, we still were bought with a price, and that price was His precious blood. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? We must not waste such a price by putting Christ last. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are to be completely separated unto the Lord in our bodies and our spirit. We don't own a thing. Jesus paid the price for me and you. What is your home worth? What is your home worth? We'll go back to the house for a minute. What is your home worth if you put it on God's block today? Is your house fit for angels or is it for devils? Is it a house built on the rock or is it on the sands? The things that are seen, the gentle Jesus declared, are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Do we measure with man's rule and just become successful people in the world's eyes? There's nothing wrong with success and education. There's nothing wrong with it. But if it's being put before God, and God isn't first, He must be first in our lives, in everything. Is it pleasure before God? Even children are taught to put pleasure before the Lord. If we put the Lord second, we're making a mistake. We have been able to provide so much to our children, but yet I wonder if what we have given them will give them a false standard of what God respects. Will my children live and build their lives by the wrong standard? Will they value the wrong things? This can only bring one thing: eternal loss. God forbid, sooner or later, life will meet His standards. With compassionate love, I plead with you before it's too late to dedicate your walk to Him alone. Dedicate yourself to Him. Do you know what Jesus gave for you? Jesus forgave His enemies to teach us the grace of meekness and forbearance. He gave up His very life to teach us how to surrender ourselves to God, our Father. Put Christ at the funeral where Jesus wept. Put Him on the mountaintop, and ye shall see Him alone in prayer for you and me. Put Him in the crowd and hear Him speak with firmness. Put Him with His enemies, and He'll confound them with His love. Put Him with His friends, and He'll be a friend which sticks closer than a brother. They despised Him. They spit upon Him. He bore their insults and contempt with the same evenness of spirit which always characterizes my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and my Father. He's my Father. He's your Father. Do you believe it? What have they seen in thy house? He gave us everything. What love is this that He loves so much? This is my Jesus. This is my Father. He did it for all of us. He gave us everything. Dedicate your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. He has dedicated His life for you and me. Shall we put pleasure before Him? He did everything for you and me. And sooner or later, our lives will meet His standard. And with compassionate love, unless we change our direction wholeheartedly and go with God with everything within us, we'll miss it. He's about here. He's coming soon. Are we ready? Everything that we treasure will be destroyed because we refuse to put it in the hand and the keeping of God, if not. What have they seen in thy house? What's there? We put it there. We can't blame anybody else, but we put it there. is our home and our children and everything we've committed. Have we committed it and dedicated to my lovely Lord by his word and to his purpose? These are the things that we need instead of lavish furnishings, which have come by sacrificing the word of God. Maybe you live in a house that the high and mighty would never want to visit. But there in your house, the Godhead is welcomed. God is first. What is your house? Is it a place that the Godhead dwells and is welcomed there? Is it a place that the angels minister, or do demons spell their recklessness? What have they seen in thy house? When we go to your house, what do we see? Is it a place of witness? It is a place where the Godhead dwell, a place where the Lamb of God dwells. The Old Testament saints, they never knew the Lord like we can. Paul said, there will be some saints with the glory of the sun, some with the glory of the moon, some like bright stars and some like dim stars. What do you want? He said, that is the way of the resurrection of the dead will be. What is our objective and what is our future? Is it to be like him? Titus 3:7. This is a wonderful scripture. Titus 3:7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. It doesn't say hope for eternal life. It says hope of eternal life. Why is that? We have this hope for eternal life the minute we're saved and born again. But hope of eternal life in relationship to justification means a sinner had to be justified in order to have eternal life. And we were justified because Jesus went to the highest court in the universe and said, Father, they're guilty, but I will take the penalty for them. Then we should be made heirs, speaking of our inheritance again, according to the hope of eternal life. This is future hope. Hope of eternal life, which includes our inheritance, to be joint heirs with him, to be in the bridal company with him, to be the bride with him. It is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of eternal life will be when we are with him and we see him as he is. That is the hope of eternal life. Many are still looking for the hope for eternal life. But we have the hope of eternal life. Is that your hope tonight? That inheritance is laid up for us. But it is by faith. Soon it'll be the reality. Is this your hope? What will we see in thy house? What is it that we'll see? We must wholeheartedly give Jesus our full dedication and let nothing take that place. What is the greatest need in America today? It's godly homes. It's godly homes. Not mansions or dwellings, but homes. Even if it's only a couple of 2x4s with a tin roof. But it's a place where heaven is welcomed. We think of a house where we put treasures in. We measure it by glitter and glare. Yet homes, whether rich or poor, that honor Christ and have him first will stand forever. What have they seen in thy house? Can people come over and see the difference because Christ dwells there? Long ago, America was a place of peace and safety, and most families attended church. Sunday was a day of worship and rest. That's not the case today. Men and women, especially where I've been in New York City, are like animals running on a wheel. Hardly there's anyone that I speak to that wants to know about God and how much Jesus loves us. I ask you, what have they seen in thy house? The most sacred and valuable possessions of our lives are in our homes. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how big our business is, But if God's precious Son in His will and His purpose does not possess it, and not just part of it, it's a big mistake. Within our home are the most valuable possessions of our life. It can be where ladders come down from heaven to us in our need. It can be a place where we ascend into the very presence of God to worship and be grateful. Yes, what have they seen in thy house? Is it fine bedroom sets or art? Can you find the living God there? God doesn't care what we put in the house as long as we honor and respect Him and put Him first. And see that His plan, regardless of everything else, takes first place within our hearts, in our lives. Today, many are drifting away from the sacred and the valuable things of God. They don't see them as value anymore. Pleasure is allowed to creep in. Many are not on fire for God like they once were. God isn't first like He once was. We have forgotten about eternal life. We really have. Do you know that Jesus and eternal life are the same thing? I'm going to take you to a scripture. 1 John 1:2. 1 John 1:2. 1 John 1:2 says, For the life was manifested. Who's that life? Jesus. We have seen it and bear witness. How do we bear witness? Through the Word of God. And show unto you that eternal life, that's Jesus, which was with the Father, wasn't that Jesus? Was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. It's Christ. When we look forward to the hope of eternal life, it's everything that encompasses Christ. It's not just to walk on streets of gold. That's an afterthought. But the thought is to be with Him in the closest place that we can ever be. What shall a man profit if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Have I forgotten what I'm really here for? What am I here for? Are we too busy that we forgot about God in prayer or in Bible study? The Lord is coming so soon. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't you want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be in that company where the masters of ceremonies, the Apostle Paul, will say, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Do you know one reason why Christians don't dedicate themselves to the Lord? They see themselves as a worm, rather than that they're being transformed into a beautiful butterfly. That's an insult to God. Christ lives in you. Don't insult Him by thinking less of yourself. There was a lady that would come into Brother Hill's office when I was talking with him. Every time she came in the room, I would stand up with respect. She kept telling me, oh, sit down. You don't have to stand. Well, recently I went up to her and I told her why I stood up all those years. It's because you are royalty. I saw Christ in her and I stood up every time she came in. Why do you think I wear a suit when I get up here? I respect the Lord. I saw Christ in her and I respect Christ in her. Jesus is in the house. Don't you know who lives in this house of your body? What have they seen in thy house? It's Jesus Christ. That's the answer. What have they seen in thy house? The Father sees Christ in you. Don't cheapen it by thinking less of yourself. You're somebody. You have Christ in here, in your body. You're brand new. Oh Lord, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Just like the worm in a cocoon, you're being transformed into a beautiful butterfly. Remember Brother Hill used to say, I feel the wings playing on my back. It's being transformed into that butterfly. It is a long process of time which the worm becomes a butterfly. And it's a slow process with us. Some of us slower than others, I think. How does God want to bring about this? It is by the renewing of our mind. And how is our mind renewed? It is by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. It says when He appears, we're going to be like Him. Do you believe that? Are you going to be tried with that word? Because the devil comes and speaks to many people. No, you're not. You're not this. You're a worm. That's not true. He loves you. He doesn't see that. He sees His Son. We are members of His body. You're the Father's own. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The Father's love to His Son extends to all the members of the body of Christ. When He died, we died. When He rose, we rose. We were condemned and justified in Him. And now the Father's love extends to us. And we'll be like Him. I'm going to tell you a scripture. We won't go there, but it's Ephesians 1:6. It says, we are accepted even as the beloved. We are accepted even as the beloved. It's talking about Jesus. We're accepted just like Him. Do you think, here's the thought here. Do you think when Jesus was resurrected and He ascended to His Father in heaven, that His Father said, well, I'm not sure I can let you back in here. That wasn't the way it was. That reunion between Jesus and His Father was the most beautiful reception that this universe has ever had until we came along. We are accepted even as the beloved. We got to believe that. See yourself that way. What will the reception be like when we go to our real home with Him forever? This is yours today. Walk in it. That is what my redemption did for me. We don't cheapen the work of the cross by calling what God says is brand new. It's brand new. We don't call it something less. You're not a worm. You're being transformed into the most beautiful butterfly that there ever was because of Christ. He lives in you. And what does it say? That good work that He's begun, He'll perfect it in you. What have they seen in thy house? I see Christ in you. I look at you. Many a times when I'm away, I lay on a pillow and I think of you, pray for you. How much more the Lord? I thank the Lord you put that on my heart to pray for my brothers and sisters. You did that, Lord. You did that for us. I see Christ in you. I see royalty. More importantly, the Lord sees you. He doesn't see your faults. Don't allow the enemy to rule your mind with unworthiness. You can go to my Father. In your Father, anywhere, anytime, He has open arms for you. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich. And He addeth no sorrow with it. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow. What a wonder, huh? Just about everything else in this world has some kind of sorrow connected to it. But the blessings of the Lord, there's no sorrow. How easy is it to get the blessings of the Lord? Walk in it. Just walk in it. The blessings of the Lord are liquid love. They just flow. Liquid love. It makes you rich. I'm trying to give you His word, which is so sweet. Can you hear it? Then some people fear. That's why they don't walk with the Lord like they should. God said in a place in Genesis, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now all of us have times of fear, don't we? We wouldn't be human. God couldn't perfect us if we didn't get afraid sometimes. But then there's a fear that hath torment, which is not good. There's a fear that rides on people's shoulders all day and all night, whispering in their ears, which brings them to drastic things and thoughts of gloom and doom. This brings insecurity. They're afraid because we have put God out of our lives and have refused to give Him His place, first place. You cannot play with the devil and he will not hurt you. There's only one safe place, and that is in the will of God. That's putting God first. Don't be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid. It isn't so bad that God's children get afraid sometimes, because the great man of faith, Abram, who changed his name later to Abraham, he was afraid. Great man of faith. Then one night, the apostle Paul faced some things, and the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not, Paul." God doesn't want us to be afraid. And you may not be able to help it because God is for you. You may not be able to help to be afraid, but you know that God is for you. Have you ever seen a child at night with a fever? Watch the mother go in. After the child has had such terrible dreams, that fever, she calms the child and she holds him in her arms. That's the way God does it. When you're afraid, go to Him. It is God that tells Abram, "You may feel you are all alone, but don't fear, I'm with you. I'll be your strength. You're faced with great mountains, Abram, of difficulty, but don't be afraid. I'll move the mountains. You may not be a warrior. You don't have an army, but don't worry. I'm on your side. I am for you. Who can stand against you? Don't be afraid. I brought you this far. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Reward? Exceeding great reward. This means there's no way to measure what the Lord could be to us. No way. We can have Him this way. We must learn to possess the possessions that we have in the Lord. One day, and I'll close with this, one day I can imagine that heaven will stand at attention when the bride and groom walk in, and the general will stand at attention and shout, "Attention, royalties in the house." Yes, Jesus made all that possible. What have they seen in thy house? It is Jesus, isn't it? If you could be the richest man in the world, or if you could be a man that has given his life to Christ, which one would you want to be? One would have wealth, but the other has life. And that life is eternal life. That life is Christ and everything wrapped up in that. Meditate upon this. God so loved His Son that for His sake we are accepted as His sons and daughters. We've been justified just as if I've never sinned is how He sees me. And we're being perfected. And at last we'll be glorified. That's you. And that's my Father's plan. Let's stand.
Father,
my Father, I can call you my Father. Oh, precious Father, who loves us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that we could have the riches of eternity in your Son. You've provided everything for us, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to go forth and walk in it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, cause us to see with these eyes of faith. Cause our hearts to be one with you. And cause us to dedicate our lives to you in a way, Lord, that you would be pleased. Oh, Father, let us build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Father, teach us your word. Cause us to hunger and grow after your word and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with this people. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, and encourage us, which you're always there with us anyway. But we ask it, Lord. We pray for godly wisdom in our homes. We pray for godly wisdom with our children. We pray for godly wisdom, Lord, in all aspects of our life and our work. Father, we give it to you, Lord. We don't want to take it back. We thank you for everything that you're doing. And Lord, someday, Lord, could it be tonight that we would be with you in glory? Oh, thank you, Father. You're my Father. You're my sweet Father. And I'm so grateful, Lord. We lift these things to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.